All right, we continue our series that we started last week, building on our theme for the year, What Are You Seeking? What are you seeking? And that's kind of a big question that you can ask about your whole of life, but maybe you can relate to this situation. Have you ever walked into the kitchen where your mom, maybe your dad, your wife or husband, one of the kids, I don't know, is baking, and it's good, okay? You can tell that it's good. Maybe it's your favorite meal that person cooks. Maybe it's a cake that to die for. Maybe it's dozens of cookies. Yeah, your favorite cookies, all right? All right, I'm connecting with someone here, I know, right? So, I mean, like, you can relate to this. You walk into the kitchen, and you know it's the best room in the house, right? Most days, you just walk in the back door and you get to where the television is, you know? But today, this is the best room in the house. My mom, at Christmas time, always made shortbread. I mean, it was a special time of year. It was a full production line that took place really throughout the month of December. Sometimes it may have started earlier than that. But Christmas and shortbread just went together. Couldn't get enough of that stuff. But then, just as you're enjoying that smell, just as you're anticipating the taste of that food on your mouth, you hear those terrible words. Don't get too excited. This meal, this cake, those cookies are for someone else. If you're lucky, you'll get some crumbs. If you're not lucky, you'll get the warm, fuzzy feeling knowing that your family has given a wonderful blessing to someone else in need, in going through difficulties, that you just want to share God's love with. Warm, fuzzy feeling and an empty stomach, but you're doing the right thing. And those shortbread, they went to neighbors, they went to church members, they went to teachers. They went in the mail to uncles and aunts that lived in other parts of the country. They went. And we got some crumbs. Enough to know that they were good. But a lot more went than stayed. Maybe you can relate to that scenario. This is where Moses' life ends. Moses' life ends in the kitchen, filled with the smell of food that he can't taste. Up on a mountain, looking out over the promised land, God says, "Don't get too excited. That's not for you. Joshua will lead the people into the land." 120 years, Moses, looking forward to that land. You've been there once before. You're here again 40 years later. You can smell it, you can taste it in your mouth, but it's not for you, Moses. Joshua will take them into the land. The Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you, Moses, see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." Moses. I mean, sometimes when you're in that kitchen and you smell that food and you feel that rumble in your stomach, you feel like you're about to die, right? If you don't get some of it. Jacob could relate. Esau could relate. But Moses really did die in the kitchen, looking out over the land, seeing it, but not crossing into it. How did we get here? How did we get to this place where Moses, at the end of his life, sees what he's lived for, but can't experience it? We saw last week how God promised a land and a nation to Abraham, but Abraham never took possession of either, never saw a nation, only saw his son Isaac. Certainly no nation. And 400 years later, however, Moses leads that nation promised to Abraham. And he's leading them to the long-promised land. But it certainly wasn't a smooth journey for Moses. Time and time again along the way, Moses had to revise his life goals. I think somehow our society feeds us a dream that our lives are supposed to be a smooth progression. It's supposed to go something like this. We'll graduate high school. We'll be admitted to our college of choice. We'll graduate college. We'll get a great job with a stable company. Either in our senior year or shortly after we graduate college, we'll find the person of our dreams and get married. We'll travel a bit. We'll settle down. We'll have kids. As our kids are growing into responsible adults, our careers are blossoming. We get offered a job with a bigger company, a bigger paycheck, bigger benefits, and we work hard and we anticipate spending our retirement years in comfort, having earned every cent and every moment of that comfort. And that's life. And that's how it's supposed to go. And maybe you've lived part of that. Maybe you can look back and say, well, yes, I graduated high school. Yes, I got to go to a college that I wanted to. Yes, I married my dream spouse. Yes, I did this. Yes, I did that. There have been parts of my life that fit into that narrative. Maybe you're in the middle of it. Or maybe you never got started and you feel like you missed the dream boat somewhere, that you've had to settle for a life that's second best. Because if you've bought into that picture of life's journey, then you've probably bought into a lie. Because life's not a fairy tale. Although, even most fairy tales have some sort of conflict in them. But if we need reminding that life's not a fairy tale, that life's not a smooth ride, if we need reminding that image that advertisers or that society wants to present to us, that life can be easy, that life can be simple, that you can get from A to B without any detours, that this is normal, that this is what people other than you look like, and if we buy into that, then we're going to be disappointed. We need reminding of the truth. And we can see that by looking at Moses' life. Moses is this great biblical character, great role model in Scripture. The first five books of the Bible, four of them are about him. And he collated or wrote most of all of them, those first five. But his fairy tale didn't last very long. Not only was he born into slavery, it's kind of like end of the fairy tale there, right? Not only, though, was he born into slavery, but as a male child, he was supposed to die the moment he was born. Escaping immediate death, his mother sacrificed him to save him, and allowed him to become Egyptian royalty. And just as he settles into the life of an Egyptian prince, taken to the palace, his anger gets the better of him because he witnesses injustice. He kills an Egyptian slave master and is forced to flee into the wilderness. From slavery to palace, to fugitive. And after years of living in a palace, there's no reason to think that he can survive for very long in the wilderness. The palace, Egyptian royalty, didn't spend very much time in the wilderness. Their life skills were different from those that were required in the desert. But God protects Moses. Moses gets hired as a shepherd. He marries his boss's daughter. And at that point in time, his greatest realistic aspirations are that he may one day inherit some of his father-in-law's flocks. There's no indication that he anticipates returning to Egypt, that he ever thinks that he'll live in a palace again. He looks at years of nomadic lifestyle with a few sheep, goats, eking out subsistence living in the wilderness. But again, God has other plans. And he appears to Moses in a burning bush. And God sends Moses back to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh and demand Israel's freedom. Moses becomes Yahweh's mouthpiece, his prophet. And you feel like, well, that's a position of reverence. That's a position of respect. I mean, you're working for God. That's got to be a promotion from shepherd, right? Shepherd in the desert. Probably would have been if people wanted to listen to him. And so he comes back, and as you read through the story, we find that the nation of Israel themselves didn't want anything to do with Moses. They're like, who are you? They didn't even know the name of their God. And they said, tell us, Moses, what's the name of the God that sent you here? Moses was God's prophet. And eventually they come around, and the story of the plagues in Egypt, we'll leave that there. Story of the plagues in Egypt, the leading them through the Red Sea. And so Moses transitions. Let me just see if I have that slide. Nope, I missed a slide there somewhere. Moses transitions from being a prophet to being a leader as he leads Israel out of Egypt. As the waters open, as he takes the people through there, as he leads them to Mount Sinai, as he goes up the mountain, talks to God, receives the Ten Commandments, as he comes back down, as he sets those standards and he implements them and says, this as a nation is how we're going to live. He does so as a leader of the people. He's still a prophet, but also a leader. And so they follow him through the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. And they reach the long promised land of which they dreamed, only for them to reject God. Sorry, that's the first time. Only for them to reject God. They circle around in the wilderness and then arrive again on the threshold of the long promised land. And so this is Moses' view from Mount Nebo. And here Moses dies. Moses' life wasn't a fairy tale. You see, he had to change course. If he had said, I'm a slave, if he had rejected the palace earlier in life and said, no, I want to go back, I want to see my mother, I want to see my father, I'm homesick, I want to go back, he would have been killed. And so he had to accept this new identity as prince of Egypt. And he lives in the palace, but then there's this drive within him, and he says, no, at some point I've got to change. This isn't who I am. And when he makes that change, he chooses a new direction in life. He rejects the life of comfort that was laid out for him. And he changes course and becomes a fugitive. And he could have become a hermit. He could have lived on top of a mountain. He could have said, I don't want anything to do with anyone anymore. Society has just like rejected me and I don't have time for relationships. Instead, he says, no, I'm going to work. He spends 40 years approximately working as a shepherd in the wilderness. You go, well, that's a solid career as a shepherd. I mean, imagine the benefits, the 401k after 40 years. I mean, he's got to be set up, right? He's got to be respected in that community. He's married, his boss's daughter. I mean, he's got, you know, children. His life is somewhat established. And don't you see that struggle at the burning bush as God says, I've got something for you? And Moses is like, no, you got the wrong person. And we focus on that. He's like, oh, I don't have the right words. I'm not a good speaker. But I think part of it is, I've got a family back over there, God. I have to go home and tell my wife that we're leaving her family and we're going to Egypt because a bush that was on fire that wasn't burning spoke to me. Right? I don't have words for Pharaoh. I don't have words for her. And so Moses, however, says, I'm going to change course in life. After 40 years of doing the same thing, after learning where the best pastures were, after learning which hillsides got the most grass and where the sheep wanted to go, of knowing where the water was, in which creeks ran at which time of year, after establishing himself there, he says, God, I am willing to do something different because that is what you want from me. He takes that risk, he becomes a prophet. A reluctant prophet, but a prophet nonetheless. God shows his power through him, and Moses accepts the role of leader at last because he doesn't say, no, Aaron is going to continue to be my spokesperson. As they leave Egypt, Moses says, I recognize that God has given this job to me, and I accept this. He needed Aaron to speak to Pharaoh, but now Moses was going to speak to the people of Israel from this point forward. He says, I will lead them. Little did he know what was in store. And then he comes to this point, looking out over the promised land. And so I want to give you two things to take away as we think about this topsy-turvy life of Moses. And the first is that at each point, God was with Moses. I suspect that many of us, when we look at our life path and it's a straight line from the womb to the cradle to the grave and we have all the stops along the way charted out, when we do that, we think that that is the path that God has set out for us. Right? That if only I do what God wants, if God is going to be with me, this is what life will look like. That I know the things that God wants. And yet, when we look at Moses, Moses at no point in his life had any idea what the next step was going to be. And God was with him at each turn. Each time there was a change in direction, God was there. Now, Moses didn't get to enter that land. Because Moses wasn't always with God. Because Moses said, I'm going to, I know how to fix the Israelites. I know how to get you water. I'm mad at what you're doing. And he whacked that rock with his stick two times. And God said, that wasn't what I told you to do, Moses. You should have talked to me about that. I'll take care of the people. You're the leader. You're my spokesperson. And it's not... You're not the leader. You're my leader, says God. And so Moses doesn't get to go in. But even when he rejects God and takes matters into his own hand, God was there. God was with him. God got him through that. God brought him here. Go back even further and think back to when Moses killed the Egyptian. I don't think... that there's, as I read scripture, I don't read it that Moses did the right thing there. Right? That murdering that Egyptian was the right thing. We could say he should defend someone that's being oppressed, but There were slaves all over Egypt being oppressed. Right? Why this one at this? Well, he just happened. I mean, we could maybe make a case, make an argument that you should intervene if you see that, but why that one at that time? What was the emotion? What was different? What caused? And were there other ways of handling it that didn't result in the murder of that slave master? We weren't there. It's hard to tell. But it seems as though it was Moses' emotion at injustice that prompted him to take an action that resulted in him being a fugitive. And it doesn't seem as though the Holy Spirit or God was working in his life to say, this is the right thing for you to do. I think Moses did the wrong thing. And yet God was there with him. And as Moses wasn't captured, Moses wasn't found out until the next day. Moses heard about it before the Pharaoh heard about it. Moses had time to leave because God said, I got plans for you. You messed up, but I got plans for you, Moses. And I'll be with you. And I'll take you to the wilderness. I'll teach you those bush survival skills. Because God still cared for him. And so we need to know that in our life, when our life takes unexpected turns, when we lose our jobs, where perhaps when a relationship ends, perhaps when we look back on our life and we say, my life didn't get off to a good start either. I only had one parent. I didn't have any parents. I had to be adopted somewhere. I spent time in the foster system. This happened, that happened. My life hasn't gone according to the plan because we think there's a plan. And when we look back and we say, my life's messed up, and we say, where's God? And the answer is that God is with us in the mess. Because Moses' life was a mess at so many different points. Certainly, if you were expecting a smooth path, it was a mess. And yet, despite the mess, God was there. In verse 6 of Deuteronomy 31, Moses breaks the news to the people of Israel. And he says this. At the end of his life, he's able to say to them, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake. And do you think Moses, at the end of his life, maybe spoke from experience? Do you think he could say to the people of Israel who had come to learn to trust and to love Moses, who were now, after 40 years of wilderness wandering, ready to follow him into the land, knowing the stories of the giants that they had heard for 40 years, the stories of the huge walled cities that they had heard for 40 years, knowing all the obstacles that lay ahead of them, that's right, Moses, we are ready to go. And Moses says, I'm not going. Do you think they were maybe a little taken aback? And Moses says, if there's one thing I've learned in life, it's this. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified when life doesn't go the way you planned, when the obstacles are out there are bigger than you can manage, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God is faithful. And so this promise endures to us today. God's Spirit doesn't just go before us, He goes within us. The second takeaway that I have here is that Moses' final life stage was that of mentor. He had known years earlier, he may not have broken the news to Israel, but he had known as soon as he hit that rock that he wasn't going to go into the land. Numbers 20, verses 9 through 12, if you're looking for that story. And so, as he traveled through the wilderness in the years afterwards, he raised up leaders around him. Now, sometimes he had to be prompted. His father-in-law came to visit him, moved from one wilderness to another wilderness. He said, what are you doing, Moses? You need help. You need assistance. Appoint judges, deputize people. And Moses did. But when he reached chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, on the doorstep of the promised land, Moses had reached a point where he could hand over leadership of the people to Joshua. And he could do so with confidence, confident in the abilities of Joshua. And so in the very next verses there, in verses 7 and 8 of Deuteronomy 31, having spoken to the children of Israel and told them to go into the land with strength and courage, Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." You see, I think it would be easy for us to look at to finish on the mountain, to say Moses' life ended as he looked out over the plain, as he drew his last breath, as he imagined Israel taking possession of the long-promised land. But Moses' legacy continued in the life and in the leadership of Joshua. He had molded Joshua not just into a man of God, but into a leader that God could use to guide his people. And so as we start another school year, it's an appropriate time to remind ourselves that we don't just live for ourselves. We don't only do church for ourselves. We live for those who come after us. If we're parents, we know what that's about, but it applies to us also as a church, as a congregation, as people of God. We live for those who are children in the church, growing up in the church. But we live for those who are outside the church, who have not yet become children of God. We live for our children that their future will contain a church that supports their faith and their relationship with God. We don't just live to make church a place that I'm 40-something, right? Sophie knows exactly. I lose track. So I'm 40-something. And I would like this church to be ideal for 40-somethings, right? Don't ask me what that's like. It's probably a little more padding on the seats than when I was a 20-something. But you know, things change. And so we face a temptation that particularly as we age, as we gain more influence, that we can make life the way that we want it to be. And we do that in our homes, and that's fine in our homes, because they're our homes. But it's different when we do it at church, because it's not our church. It's something that we're entrusted with for those who come after us. And so if we take this final stage of Moses' life, that of mentor, as he moves from leader to mentor, we need to make that transition also. How do we, as we progress through life, make sure that what we're establishing now is something that those who come after us will value and appreciate and want? How do we make sure that those who come after us will be ready to take it? How do we make sure that we're ready to let them take it at the appropriate time? If we don't adjust our goals, our life trajectory at different points in time, we'll get to the end and we'll find that it was all about us. Not about God, and not about those that come after us. And so if we take seriously our commission to pass on our faith to those coming after us, then one of the things that we'll do is personally spend time with those children. This year, you'll see on the back of the bulletin insert, I know Ron mentioned it at the beginning and the announcements, but you'll see that there's an opportunity to be a prayer partner for one of the children here at Lawson Road. And there's nothing more powerful that you can do to care about them or anyone that you love than to pray for them regularly. But we also need to accompany those prayers with actions. As Moses mentored Joshua, Joshua went, from the very beginning, went up the Mount Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Moses wasn't alone. And so Joshua has this mountaintop experience with God that Moses took him and said, "I want you to be there." Don't you think that made an impression on Joshua? And then later as they go through, there were times where Joshua now is a spy in the land as he builds more skills. as he comes back and he learns to speak up in the face of opposition. There are times where Joshua is a military leader while Moses is up on the mountain praying. And Joshua is learning as Moses interacts with him and says, you do this, I'll do that. This is what it looks like to be a leader for God. And so it's not enough to show our children God on Sunday, to take them up the mountain, to receive the Ten Commandments, to get a glimpse of the glory of God. We also need to be down in the battle, down in the trenches, and say, come and do life with me. Let me show you what it's like to live for God. And as Moses invested in Joshua, Joshua grew to be a leader who could take his place. And it's in this balance that we encourage, guide, and mentor the next generation for God. Investing our energy in them and praying for God's Spirit to infuse them also. If Moses had lived as though he would live forever, Joshua would have been ill-equipped for the challenges ahead of him. Moses would have said, I'll go up the mountains, I'll take care of the mountaintop stuff. Joshua, you're a military general. Go down there and be the greatest general you can, because that's what's going to be needed when you get into the land. There's big cities, there's giants, we're going to need a strong military presence. But Moses recognized that the next leader of Israel would need to be both a man of action and a man of devotion. And so Moses was willing to adjust course in his life. Even once he received that burning bush moment, there were times he was a prophet, times he was a leader, and then times that he was a mentor. He recognized his limitations. He was not going into the land. That's a pretty firm limitation. And he needed someone to take his place. Today and every Sunday, we have an opportunity to make the biggest course shift in our life. You have an opportunity to be strong, an opportunity to be courageous, an opportunity to trust God's promise that He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you, that He'll travel through life with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2 tells us that Israel began their journey out of Egypt, passing through the Red Sea. It says that they're following Moses, who's following God, and in doing that, they were figuratively baptized as they passed through the Red Sea. That was the start of their journey with God. And in a similar manner, you have the opportunity to begin your new journey, if you haven't done so, your new journey with God, being baptized and joined to Jesus, committing to following Him through whatever wilderness, whatever sudden life turns lay ahead of you. Maybe you've made that decision. But that doesn't mean that your zigs and the zags in your road have come to an end. And so if you're at a place in your life where you have this big decision, you have something that's weighing you down, you feel like you need to take an action, but you don't know what that action should be, if you just have a burden on your heart, then we would love to pray with you. Because God wants you to be strong and courageous. But God wants you to know that you're not alone. That was a big thing for Moses. That he had his father-in-law that could come and speak wisdom into his life. That he was always there for Joshua. That God spoke personal words to Moses at times. That they could have those conversations. And so if you have that need, then and you want to come during our next song, we'll pray with you. If you want it to be private, we'll keep it private and just pray in general. If you have something you want to share with the congregation, then we'll pray with you as a church family together. Whatever your need is this morning, God wants you to bring it to Him, and would be more than willing to accompany you to His throne today. Let's stand and sing together.